Before we get started, I just wanted to tell you about our Relay Scholarships. My name is Tim and I'm a first year student at Trinity College. I'm also a Relay Scholar. We have several fully funded scholarships available in partnership with the Relay Trust for independent students. They're specifically for people who are either from or feel called to serve in the Southwest. And they're aimed at people who might struggle to meet the cost of the fees or who come from a non-standard educational background. This year, we're launching a new program to help our Relay Scholars from a less academic background to flourish in their studies. It'll help them to develop academic skills while studying alongside their peers and will include comprehensive learning support. So if you want to know more about our scholarships or know someone who might benefit from one, have a look at our website, which is trinitycollegebristol.ac.uk/scholarships. Or you can contact on admissions@trinitycollegebristol.ac.uk.
Welcome to Trinity Talk, the podcast from Trinity College Bristol.
Well, welcome to the first episode of Trinity Talk, the new podcast from Trinity College Bristol. My name is Sean Doherty, I'm the principal of Trinity, and I'll be your host during this podcast series. I'm here with my colleague and friend, Helen Johnson. We love talking at Trinity, and Helen is one of my colleagues who also likes a bit of a natter, don't you, Helen?
I do, indeed,
Sean. So welcome, thank you for joining me on the first of our podcasts. How are you feeling about doing this podcast, Helen?
Well, I feel very honoured to be the first, but really, apprehensive. So we'll see how it goes.
We're looking forward to hearing what you have to say. The way we're going to be doing this podcast, this particular podcast, and over time, who knows what we'll do, will be all kinds of different things that we'll try and include, like interviews from the students, news and catch up about things that are happening here. But the way we're kicking off the podcast is with a series of sermons which we're doing at the college on the Beatitudes. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. But before we hear, and the preacher is Helen, isn't it? The preacher is you.
Yeah.
So before we hear your sermon, Helen, I just thought it'd be good to get to know you a little bit more. Some of the listeners will know you and they'll remember you from their time at Trinity. Others, they won't have met you before. So what would you like us to know about you, Helen? You can say anything you like, I suppose. No one's going to check, are they?
What would you like to know, Sean? Do you want to go professional, personal?
Well, let's start with the professional.
Okay, let's go there then. So I've been at Trinity since 2020. I came during lockdown for a day a week just to support some of the on-site students who were struggling a little bit as a result of COVID and all of the ramifications there. I was very grateful to be taken on as a permanent member of staff not long after that, and I've kind of increased in responsibility and role ever since, and days as well. I've gone from one day to full time.
You're here full time now, aren't you?
We have that
effect. Yeah, we draw you in. That's great.
Well,
we love having you here. And what's your role now? What's the kind of job title that you do?
So now I'm one of the vice principals. There are two of us. The other Helen Collins, has the responsibility for the academic programme, and I look after the formational programme and everything related to formation, really. So,
which is so important to us here at Trinity, isn't it? Because as many of our listeners will know, but just in case they don't, we really want to have a holistic approach to study and training and theological education here, whereby it is people's heart and their whole of their kind of lives that we're supporting them in growing with God, as well as, of course, really going deeper into scripture, reading and studying theology. So that is something that we try and do, and that's what you head up. So great. We're gonna move to hearing Helen's sermon soon, which is on the first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I just thought I'd mention to listeners why we're doing the Beatitudes this term in our sermon series at Trinity. The Beatitudes are the inspiration for our community values. One of the most important things that we always say about Trinity is that we're a community of people, a community of followers of Jesus, who are sharing life together. And to kind of guide us in our life as a community, to kind of shape our life as a community, we have eight values which kind of are the foundation for how we live together. And they are, each of them are inspired by one of the Beatitudes. So the first value is the value of humility, and that is inspired by the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, from Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. But what we thought we'd do, actually it was based on a bit of feedback from the students, because one of the things they said is when we arrive, you tell us about our community values, and we as a community make promises to live by these values and to seek to uphold them and to be shaped by them. But then there's a bit of a risk, and it's obviously the case of these things, there's a bit of a risk of that we sort of maybe don't talk about them that much as we go through the rest of the year together. So we thought, well, actually it'd be great to do a series on that in our preaching, in our community weekly communion services, as we share, as we break bread together, as we worship together. It'd be great to really look at these values, look at these Beatitudes, and go deeper in thinking about them. So that was the vision for why we're doing a series about them. And we've got a whole range of preachers who will be joining us this term. A lot of them are Trinity staff members, faculty members who preach here regularly. Others are guests who are going to be coming in, and it's obviously very helpful to hear an outside perspective and to be shaped by kind of wider thinking about some of these Beatitudes as well. So we'll be hearing from a range of different people, and look forward to chatting to them on this podcast as we go through the term. But for now, we're going to hear about blessed are the poor in spirit, and Helen is going to kick us off.
Quite an abundance of readings there to choose from. We're going to be looking at Mark 2, but the reason for hearing the Matthew 5 reading as well was because this term we're going to be working our way through the Beatitudes in our Friday morning sermon. So we start with the first one today, blessed are the poor in spirit. Shall we pray? Loving God, thank you for your word. Pray that it would speak to our hearts and minds today, and whatever is of you, Lord, would take root, embed in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Have you ever had occasion in your life to be completely and utterly dependent on other people? All of us as children were relied on our parents to feed us and clothe us and dress us. And often at the other end of life, it can be very common to be reliant upon others to do the same, even strangers washing and dressing us, and perhaps even speaking on our behalf. There is something very deeply humbling and disempowering when we have to rely upon others to care for us in this way. And for those who do the caring, the exhausted, the careworn, the fractious, blessed are the poor in spirit. You'll know, as I've banged on about it quite a lot, I've been visiting the gym since June. And it's in a nice area of Bristol. And just outside is a branch of Waitrose where I pop in after my little gym session and treat myself, because obviously that's what you do after you've been to the gym, which is probably why the gym is not working quite as well as it could. But outside of Waitrose sits a man who is begging most nights, and all it weathers, in the cold, in the rain, and he just sits there looking mostly down at his feet, head bowed, not making eye contact with those like me who rush past him on our way to more important things. Just before Christmas, scattered around him were various food items, placed there probably by strangers who perhaps hoped to meet his need and maybe even appease their own guilt. Sometimes his shoes are placed beside him,
And I call to mind Exodus 3:5. I'm standing on holy ground. As I join those who rush past on my way to more important things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How are you feeling at the start of this new year? We return to the start of this new year, this new term, perhaps not as shiny as when we first started here. And for some of us who have been here many years, maybe that feels even more noticeable. Some of us are anxious to meet deadlines that are approaching. Some of us are marking essays and rewriting lecture notes. And we could be found just going through the motions. Another service, another Holy Communion, another day, another term, another year. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In our lectionary reading for today, Mark 2, we hear of a man who was paralysed, carried to Jesus by four people, who we assume likely to be four friends or even family. So desperate are they for their friend to be healed that they dig out the roof. I'd love to see that happen here. I was thinking about this as I was preparing this sermon. Like, let's just break through the roof, you know. Lowering their friend down in front of Jesus, straining at the ropes as they descend their friend into the place where Jesus is. Friends who perhaps had carried this man for some time, both emotionally and physically, and probably over a long distance. Friends who bore the strain of carrying their burden of care before God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I wonder who you think the poor in spirit are in each of these examples. The dependent child or person reliant upon the careworn parent or carer. The rain-soaked beggar or the frazzled passerby. The stressed-out student or jaded lecturer or administrator. The paralyzed man or his exhausted friends. It's often our assumption, isn't it, that those who are poor in spirit are also in some other way poor. Poor in financial terms, time poor, poor by way of lack of some mental or physical capacity, the snappy, the irritable, the withdrawn. I wonder whose measurements we use to measure the spiritual poverty, or indeed the spiritual riches of others. We are often comparing and contrasting, measuring. In fact, we cannot know or even measure or begin to measure the spiritual state of our hearts or the hearts of those around us. Only God can fully know that. Thank goodness, I say. But sometimes we can see the fruit, both the good and the bad fruit, of other people's hearts. And Jesus demonstrates this in our reading from Mark, where he perceives in the spirit of the questioning of the scribes, judgment and condemnation. In verse 7, the scribes say to Jesus, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The fruit of the scribe's heart is judgment and condemnation. It says in verse 8 that once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions amongst themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take up your mat and walk'? I say to you, stand up, take up your mat and go to your home." The fruit of Jesus' heart is forgiveness and healing. Jesus asks this really tricky question, which is easier, forgiveness of sins or physical healing? And obviously we might assume the latter, physical healing. It's easier to see something so visible. Who can argue with that? It's not so easy to see what's going on in someone's heart when their sins are forgiven. We only allow people to see what we want them to see, that part of us otherwise hidden away. And yet Jesus heals this man both physically and spiritually, wholly, fully, completely, to show his authority and power to the scribes, the one healing informing the other. And the fruit of the hearts of the man and his friend is faith. I've got to be honest, I often feel quite sorry for the scribes because I'm quite like them in a lot of ways, sitting in judgment and condemnation of others and making snap judgments about other people's hearts and the state of them. I was in the pub on Sunday after preaching and leading, and sat there, and this woman was giving me strange looks from behind the bar. So I was smiling back and nodding reassuringly. And then I put my hand to my neck and realised I had my collar on, so I quickly whipped it out. I didn't want her to feel uncomfortable, and I also didn't want to feel uncomfortable relaxing in the pub having a glass of wine after the service. Thank goodness only God truly sees our hearts. But there hopefully is a difference between us and the Jewish leaders of the day. Not that I want to judge them either. In that we at least hopefully, don't we, recognise and know our absolute and complete spiritual poverty before God. Or is that just me? All of us, regardless of our situation and our circumstances, we are the spiritually impoverished. And all of the people on my list too. We are the poor in spirit when we recognise our absolute and complete reliance upon God. We can't do any of this without him. We are no more independent than the child who looks to their parent for help. We are fully reliant upon God to meet our every need. We're no more spiritually rich than the beggar on the street. We are all equally spiritually impoverished in the sight of God. We are no more spiritually able than the paralyzed man. We all rely upon God for our very breath and for the forgiveness of our sins, our anger, our jealousy, our lust, our greed. Stressed out student or tired out tutor and administrators, each of our spirit is impoverished as the next person, save for one thing, the saving grace of Christ. In our reading from Mark 2, Jesus doesn't first heal the man physically, but recognizing his spiritual poverty, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Everyone, each of us, every human being from the youngest, Donna's arms I think is the youngest today, I'm not going to judge who's the oldest in the room, the richest to the poorest, the most dependent to the most able, we're all in need of that saving grace. And this term, as we look at the Beatitudes in our Friday sermons, we will remind ourselves again and again that the Beatitudes is not some list of attainment measured against markers like some kind of spiritual Ofsted, or, well, I've got that one. It's a reminder of our very need and dependence upon God, without which we are nothing. And it's into that very emptiness, that nothingness, and our brokenness that God sees and moves and speaks in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's into our spiritual poverty that God brings riches of grace by way of Emmanuel, God with us. Not lofty, not distant, right here, right now, present in our very need. Jesus is present, Jesus is perceiving, and Jesus is powerful to change our circumstances and the circumstances of all those around us, if only we have faith, the faith of the man and his friends. But for some of us who've been on this journey a long time, I don't know how long you've all been Christians, it can be hard to keep reminding ourselves of this truth. Where is the blessing that's promised, I want to say, every morning? Where is the kingdom of heaven? Mark would want to remind us that the kingdom of heaven is breaking in. It is near. There is an urgency in his teaching. Repent and believe. But it can be hard to keep believing, keep trusting, keep turning up when all around us is uncertain and unsteady. We know that our sins are forgiven, don't we? But the blessing doesn't feel like a blessing yet. Not quite now. And the full realization of our healing for some of us has not followed on as it did for the man in our reading. We pray for our circumstances to change, our friend or our loved one to know Jesus, the wars to end, the breakthrough to happen. For those who are sick, homeless and anxious, for their prayers to be heard. But sometimes God feels silent or absent, or both. We don't have the luxury of literally lowering our loved ones to Jesus in that way. Maybe the answer lies in the persistence of the paralyzed man's friends and in Jesus' response to their faith. It's their faith and the faith of the paralyzed man that moves Jesus to respond. Perhaps we too are to remain persistent in our faith, as they were persistent to believe in Jesus to heal and change and transform. When the problem of our spiritual poverty feels too heavy, it's then that we must literally lower ourselves before God in prayer. Jesus is present by the power of the Spirit, even when we do not see or sense him. When we feel too sinful, too broken, too empty to have anything worth offering to God, it's then that we must allow God to perceive our hearts, to know our faith, even if it is as small as a mustard seed. When we feel too helpless, too dependent, too inadequate to speak or to act, when we're rushing past the beggar on the street, it's then that his grace is sufficient for us and for them. His power is made perfect in weakness, even when we do not know or recognize it. Our faith is found both in the knowledge of our salvation and in the blessing and healing that is to come. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. And when at the start of this year we don't have enough faith for ourselves, let alone anyone else, when our spiritual poverty overwhelms us, it's then that we turn to our friends, our family, our loved ones, our colleagues, our peers, to have enough faith for us, to carry us into the presence of Jesus, to lay us at his feet in prayer, trust and have faith that his healing work will begin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. I certainly enjoyed listening to it both the first time, and then I recapped it this morning to prepare for talking to you about that, Helen, or giving you a bit of a grilling about it. Is that what you like?
No, not really.
So, I mean, you talk in the sermon, you sort of start off by talking about the experience of caring and being cared for, and that's very much part of your own, who you are, and your own background. So I'd love to, we heard a bit about Helen the professional, maybe a little bit more about Helen the personal, or indeed your professional life before you got ordained. So tell us about that.
So yeah, I was a nurse before I came a minister, so quite a while ago now. But for 15 years nursing in a variety of different settings, so exposed to lots of different life experiences that other people were experiencing, encountering, and it coming alongside them. In my own personal situation, my husband and I are carers for our adult son, who has profound learning difficulties and is completely dependent upon us. So both of those experiences, and then of course the everyday ministerial experiences, parishioners and students who have pastoral need. So yeah, there has been this kind of theme running through both my personal and professional life of care. What does it mean to care and to be cared for? So I guess that always informs my preaching as well as my pastoring. So you can't quite switch that aspect of yourself off. So I imagine it's like you with ethics. You know, you've always bringing that mind to your preaching, your sermons.
So. Definitely. And it's very much part of who you, you very much bring it to who you are, what you do here at Trinity. Because, I mean, part of your job, part of the role that you do is to be available to support students who are having a hard time. They'll come and see you and talk things through. I think it's probably a good job that it's part of your job description, because I think you're just the kind of person that they would come and do that with anyway, even if it wasn't your job. So I think it's good that, you know, that, that you are set aside and set apart to do that.
Well, I'm grateful, you know, because it is one of the things that I love to do, is just to to journey with people, even when it's really difficult. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for that.
Absolutely. Well, and thinking back to when you went into nursing, because you were already following Jesus by that point. So for you, was there a sense of vocation to that role?
Very much so. It felt like a default decision to go into nursing for lots of different reasons. But I think it seemed to make the most sense. And there was very much a sense of vocation and that desire to see people made whole. Mm. The move from nursing to ministry, just to preempt where you might go next.
No prizes for guessing what my next question was going to be.
Was because I felt that there was a need unmet in not all people, but majority of people that I came across, where that holistic approach to care includes spiritual well-being. And it was that area where I felt I was unable to speak to people about that openly as a nurse because of various restrictions and limitations. Mm-hmm. And also, that could be seen as quite an abuse of power and privilege.
Intrusive.
Yes, exactly. So that was what led me then into ministry, where I could speak openly about my faith in a way that was a positive experience for people rather than feeling like I was taking advantage of my position as a nurse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And so then you went, did your theological training, served a curacy, and then prior to coming to Trinity, you were an incumbent nearby here in Bristol. So what were some of the highs? And now we'll probably have quite a few church leaders listening to this podcast. What for you were some of the highs and lows of that role?
Yeah, it was a very pastoral role, actually, being an incumbent. So, unsurprisingly, leadership obviously factored quite heavily in that, but the decisions that you make as a leader can be, quite strategic, but the way in which you go about influencing and maybe changing culture is by the way in which you engage with others. So obviously my intention is always to go with people rather than lead into something that is perhaps unknown and uncertain, but to go with them into that. Mm. Some of the challenges, I guess, were there was a large sort of funeral ministry in that particular parish, and so that meant quite a regular focus on death and dying and also those who are left behind, the experience for others who no longer have their loved ones with them and how that influences and informs their own lives. We had a large population of widows in the congregation, so setting up bereavement groups where there was kind of mutual support rather than me being the one providing the support, able to support one another. So that was it. Although it was a challenge initially, it became a really positive outcome. And I believe that group has gone on to be shaped and changed in other ways now, which is just so encouraging.
That's great. I think that your comments about leadership there as a pastor, I totally resonate with those, because we all have different preferences or strengths, don't we? So some people might be more change-oriented or more goal-oriented, and so they might be, keen to bring changes and to kind of challenge the way things are. And that's right, as leaders, we all need to have that kind of gift and have that vision for how could things be better. Yes. And what might God want to do in this place, because the kingdom so often brings transformation, doesn't it? But actually always having that sense of, but I'm also the pastor in this place, or one of the pastors, and therefore there's the way about that I go about bringing change, and even sometimes challenging people, still has to be a pastoral way of doing it. Whereas I've almost known some people that they've maybe been more strong on the leadership, maybe more on the apostolic, prophetic kind of side, who always take that as a little bit of an excuse for, pastoral's not really my gift. And it's like, it might not be your gift, but you're still called to be a carer for people, or to at least ensure that care is there for people.
Yeah, I'm definitely not afraid of change. I think it's how you initiate and allow change to occur. And, you know, you can either, you know, I'm sure there are some people that felt that, you know, I didn't go about it in the best ways always. But, you know, you can kind of alienate people right from the get-go, and then you're not really going to get very far at all. Or you can kind of form those good relationships. So it's always relational for me, really.
Yeah, great point. So actually pastoring and building good relationships is one of the ways that we can end up leading and driving change, yes. Isn't it? If you don't have the buy-in and the support from people, you won't probably get very far with the change.
Right.
I'm just conscious now thinking, gosh, I bet there'll be people listening to the podcast who know me and thinking, well, I don't think you do that, Sean, at all. We'll have to see. We wait for your feedback, listeners, about that.
Well, I would say, you know, there were definitely folk that were upset by some of the changes that I introduced or tried to introduce. And, you know, that is a sadness that, you know, and not everybody will necessarily catch the same vision that you have. But yeah, I would say I probably would want to encourage folk to, and maybe pressing the pause button, knowing when people aren't quite ready for the change, just because I'm perceiving that's where we're meant to be heading. The decision is always, do I want to take people with me, or do I want to exclude and plow my own furrow, which isn't really part of my call, I don't think. But for some other folk, they are called to do very difficult difficult things, and sometimes that can be a bit of a daunting task.
Absolutely, and God will call people, you know, God's amazing at calling people, the right people for the particular tasks. Well, let's talk a little bit about the sermon now. Great sermon, and thank you for being the brave person to kick off the preaching series on the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What for you in your thinking and praying about this? What would you say poor in spirit really means? What's it mean to you?
So I did wrestle with this because we had a great sermon just before Christmas from an outside speaker who talked about our ministry to the poor. And she was obviously talking about the financially poor. And I think there are some interpretations of that scripture that would say it includes those who are financially poor. I felt reading the commentaries and other wider reading that there is a bigger scope for the poor in spirit. You know, those who are perhaps weighed down and burdened, and also recognise their own shortfallings before God, as hopefully we all do. So I think that was where I went in my mind. If I could just give a little explanation. So I'd obviously been mulling over the poor in spirit sermon for a few weeks, and just after Christmas I was leading at a local church that I attend. And I was bigging up New Year and what a great opportunity it was for a fresh start and all the exciting things that people could be doing as part of their New Year's resolutions and all of that kind of thing. And so we had a roving mic and we ran around the congregation. And what I picked up from that was a sense of actually a lot of anxiety amongst some people that I worship with. And really afraid of the things that were going on nationally and internationally. Lots of illness, lots of concern about finances. And it really kind of challenged me, because I think my default is always to go to the positive end of things. And feeling like some of these people were really poor in spirit. And I also recognised my own poverty of spirit, really. Arriving at the start of a new year, thinking, have I got, you know, what it takes to go through this year, and both as a carer and in my role here. I'm recognising that my own faith perhaps was running a bit on empty, and sometimes you have to kind of dig deep within yourself to then encourage others. So there was all of that going on in my head, and informing where I then went and observing others who were perhaps feeling that same sense of poverty of spirit. And how do we encourage and resource people, even when things seem a bit dire out there and they're feeling a bit despairing?
And I think part of the encouragement is to say, if you're poor in spirit, if you're conscious of your desperation and need, that's actually a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's the people who blessed are me because I've got what it takes, because I've got the gifts and the skills, I can handle this. They're the noxious ones, aren't they? They're not great to be around. It's the people who feel, you know, oh, I'm not sure if I can handle this, but I'll give it a go, and Lord, you're going to have to come through with me, you know, for me on this one.
Yeah, and that was exactly what I felt that Sunday when I was leading and preaching. Oh, this congregation are struggling, and they need a bit of encouragement, and where do we find that? Which is why it took me then in kind of the direction it did in that particular sermon, because, you know, faith is the answer.
The encouragement thing, blessed are the poor, that's actually blessed. I did a bit of geeking on this. It's good when you know you're going to have to talk about something, it forces you to dig around in scripture a bit more, doesn't it? So I was just reminded, because the Luke version of the Beatitudes are much shorter. Yeah. And then, of course, he just says,
blessed are the poor.
Blessed the poor, exactly.
Yes, yeah.
And so then there's a scholarly debate. Yes. There always has to be a scholarly debate. Did Matthew add the in spirit? Have they got a common source? Q is, if Q existed, if they've got a common source, did Matthew add the in spirit to the original version where Luke just retains blessed are the poor? And if so, what did he mean by that? But then there's others who say, oh, well, they may not have had just the same common source, because if so, why did Luke leave out, either Matthew added stuff or Luke left out stuff, or what, you know, so because Luke's got the, there's bits that Luke has that Matthew doesn't have, because he's got the woes that follow on from the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
And then there's bits obviously that Matthew has, because he's got more Beatitudes. Anyway, I don't think we can settle that on this podcast. I don't feel qualified to settle that on this podcast.
No, and then also there is a point where you think, well, I have to preach as I feel led by God.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah,
so
good point.
You can read all the sources, and they obviously very much inform where you go. But I feel like we always preach to ourselves first, and I think. That was where I felt that I landed after the reading. Actually, I'm poor in spirit. I need to acknowledge and recognise that before God. And if I feel that way, how many more of our students and staff are also feeling at the start of this new year, I haven't got it all sewn up, and we are completely and utterly reliant on God. And I'd rather start in that position. I think we could, you know, I think I was also mindful that we just heard a sermon on, you know, our service to the poor, but I felt like, you know, that own our mirror, holding ourselves up to a mirror and saying, you know, what is being highlighted really for me as we start this year. I know some of my colleagues would disagree with that, because we should always start with the text, which is where I did start. I want to just
don't worry, we're not going away from the text here, Trinity.
No.
We know your heart is that, Ellen, definitely. But I think it does say something about preaching, or reminds me of just one of these things about preaching. Because I always say one of my least favourite pieces of sermon feedback, or a piece of feedback I try never to give, is, oh, well, you didn't talk about X that's in the passage, because there's always, in any passage of scripture, or even if this is literally just one line, one verse of scripture, there's always so much that you could talk about. There's always more riches and depths to God's word, isn't there? And so as the preacher, you always have to take a decision prayerfully in discerning, what are you saying, Lord? Obviously, it still has to come from the text, but there's so many things that could come from the text. So which of those things is going to be the thing that you're going to really preach into on this occasion? And so, as you said, it's interesting you had in mind the thing that we just heard before Christmas. That was Helen Shannon, another Helen. who heads up, she leads a church plant in a housing estate in North London. Mm-hmm. Then she also heads up in the church England more widely, a kind of network of urban estate church planters. So, as you say, preaching about kind of ministry amongst and with the poor is really on her part.
Yeah.
But actually, I think the passage she used was Isaiah 61,
that's right.
Preach good news yes. to the poor, which one of the commentaries I looked at said, that's probably in the background it, here it, to it Matthew's.
Did say that. I must have read similar then, sure, because I almost had as our second reading Isaiah 61.
Okay.
I kept swapping and changing, but because we just heard that, I thought I don't want to yeah. sort of fall into the trap of just reiterating what Helen had already said, and I think... it's where
it's almost sort of building on that, really.
I hope so, that's what I hope.
Because yeah. also I think that helps us, rather than thinking, if we're thinking about, oh, I'm going to go minister to the poor, what preserves us from being kind of imperialistic or kind of thinking that we've got the resources and that the answers yeah. when we're doing that is actually saying, I'm ministering to the poor, and I'm one of the poor in spirit.
Yeah.
I also am broken and, you know, empty, and I haven't got what I need.
Yeah.
So Lord, please fill me, please yeah. meet my needs. And then we're not doing it, we're never ministering from a place of, we might have power and privilege, but we're not ministering from a place of, that it comes from us, that what people need is something that we have
yes, we provide it rather than it comes from God anyway.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So we're all on the level in that yes. way, aren't we? So and then you also went into you matched up the Beatitude with our lectionary gospel, which
yeah.
was the healing of the paralytic, wasn't it? So it was really interesting that we had that parallel. Why did you choose to draw on that? I mean, obviously. Because it's the lectionary, sure, it's a fair answer, but why did you also choose to kind of go into that?
Well, it was helpful, it was in the lectionary,
yeah.
but it felt like a gift.
Yeah.
I love that passage. I think it just speaks of the faith of the man's friends and of the compassion of Jesus, really, you know. And I had that passage in mind anyway, and when I saw it was a lectionary reading, it was like a win-win situation. I think primarily because it kind of reflects the kind of difference between the scribes, the teachers of the law, and Jesus and this man and his friends, and the difference, the contrast, mm-hmm. I guess, from those who think they have all the answers, those who kind of do lord it over others and don't recognise the poverty of their own spirit, between those who are completely and utterly reliant and dependent upon God for healing and for provision. And there is something about that passage that just always captures like my heart, you know, the imagination of these people to lower their friend, you know,
yeah.
like that must have been so disruptive, like, you know, tearing the roof apart and then lowering this man before Jesus, you know.
In the sermon you said, oh, it'd be funny if someone did that on our chapel roof. And I was like, that would not be funny.
Exactly. So, you know, the very idea that you'll tear the roof apart with your bare hands, you know, the desperation, I think. And there have been moments in my own life and in the lives of others that I've seen where there is that complete and utter desperation, like, I can't do anything in this situation, but what I can do is come and bring this person before Jesus. I lay them literally at his feet. Because I've run out of all my resources, Lord. And, you know, I've torn apart the metaphorical roof with my bare hands. And so, you know, there is that lowering of ourselves, you know, that humbling of ourselves to recognise how, you know, useless we really are.
Absolutely. And it's in that moment.
Yeah.
That Jesus says, you're forgiven.
Yes.
And in that moment, he says, take up your mat and,
yeah.
and walk.
Yeah.
So it's not that transformation doesn't come.
Mm.
You know, again, it's so easy to fall into the trap on either side. So the trap on the one side is to think we've got the answers. The trap on the other side is to think there's no answer, or there's not, life just sucks and it's just going to carry on sucking. Whereas actually, well, and obviously there is lots of challenges, but you know, that sense of actually, you know, when I'm in that place, God breaks through. God is going to do something amazing as he does in that story. The other thing, it just reminded me of what you were saying there, Helen, is the that classic thing of thinking to yourself, who am I in this story? Who do I identify with the story?
Yeah.
And quite a lot of church leaders will identify with Jesus and again feel like
yeah.
we're the ones that have to bring the answer and
yeah.
bring the help to people. And that's That's not all wrong. I'm not saying it's all wrong, but do we see ourselves as the people bringing the man,
or are we the man? Yeah, because that's the other thing. Like, are we the one that is, you know, in some way spiritually paralysed? You know, that we're kind of, we're helpless, you know, in that regard, and we literally have to recognise that without God, we haven't got the breath in our lungs, we haven't got the ability to do anything, actually. So, it's always interesting, isn't it, that kind of Lectio Divina moment, like, who do you identify within the passage? But, yeah.
I thought it's interesting because you obviously teach, one of the things you teach here is spirituality, isn't it? And so, how, for you at Trinity, how do you think we do that and teach that, try and kind of grow that in our students?
Yeah, it's a tricky thing, isn't it? Because I think sometimes we kind of project this idea that we do have to have all the answers. Okay. And sometimes a kind of theological institution might reinforce that idea that somehow the teacher, the lecturer, the tutor has all the answers, and we will impart that information. You will imbibe it, and then you will regurgitate it to the people that you will then minister to. I think it's much better for us to sort of fess up straight away and say, I don't have all the answers, actually. But here is what I think I've learned over the years. These are the mistakes I've made. Don't do those. And this is how we learn together. And what are you helping me to understand about Jesus that I haven't seen before? And what can I help you to see of Jesus that perhaps you haven't seen before? So I think the assumption that we sometimes have all the answers and therefore you will then leave here fully equipped. So in spirituality, which hopefully is partly the case, but in spirituality to recognise that the only relationship that really matters is the one between us and God.
Right. Well, that's that could be a new advertising strategy for us, couldn't it? Come to Trinity College where you won't get the answers. We don't know either. But actually, you know, obviously we have
We have done the thinking.
But actually, you know, but I would far rather be in that place of vulnerability and emptiness and actually that's what we would try and model and live along with our students, you know. As
I don't think we should make a martyr of the cause, that, you know, ourselves martyrs of the cause. So I think there is a balance to be had, you know, that if we, because if we remain in that place, woe is me, I'm no good, that's not healthy either.
Great. Well, I was going to ask you one last question, Helen, which is, and I thought we might make this a bit of a theme, we might ask future guests on the podcast as well. What is your favourite thing about Trinity College?
Oh, gosh, there's so
many things to choose from.
So
you're not allowed to say the principal.
The food. I mean, my colleagues. What is my favourite thing about Trinity? Gosh, there is so much. I just love that we are a community that cares for one another. You know, if that is my, you know, raison d'etre, to care and to be cared for, I guess, you know, that is what I see happening here all the time. You are very caring, actually, Sean. And you do care for us.
We'll delete that bit. We'll cut that bit out.
No, but you do care for us as staff, and we hopefully care for you back. But I think there is that kind of mutual love, one for the other, and it is genuine. We have our moments.
As a mini community.
Yeah, but there is generally a sense of we do love each other and look out for each other. So I think... that's one of the joys of coming here. There's always a smile and my students ask me as much as I ask them, how are you? You know, how's it going?
They do.
And I think, you know, we are modelling, hopefully, what we want to see in future leaders, and hopefully they're modelling that back to us as well.
Absolutely. That's great. Thank you, Helen. Well, we're gonna draw this first Trinity Talk podcast to a close shortly. But Helen, thank you so much for being our first guest and for preaching our first sermon. That's great. And so if you've been listening to this podcast and we hope you enjoyed it, we'd love to hear your feedback about it. Let us know what you like, what you don't like, ideas for future episodes. We're really keen to hear from you, and that'd be great fun. But as Helen's just reminded us, we do try to be a community that cares for one another, and we do hope to hear from you, and maybe you could drop in and experience some of that for yourself. Helen, on that note, maybe would you end with praying for us and praying for our listeners?
Yeah, I'd love to. Loving God, thank you for this opportunity to share together in this way. We pray for those who are listening at home or on the train or at work. Maybe there's something that they've heard this morning that you just want to remind them of. Perhaps it's your love for them, your compassion, you care deeply for them. And we pray that you meet them at the point of their deepest need, that you would bring wholeness and healing to their lives. And for those of us who recognise our spiritual poverty, may we also recognise the blessing that is part of that, and that ours is the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Helen, and thank you for listening. We look forward to welcoming you back to another episode of Trinity Talk soon.